embark on some more important study. Peach. We're on. My note is on 5. Am I right? 5 and letter R. Yeah. That's where I have the mark. Because, yeah, I have two sets of notes I'm running up here, and that's where we are. So we're on syllabus, page 5, and we're on letter R, the spirit of grace, in that matter. So, okay, let's... Page 5. Okay, let's pray. Father, may you bless the time we spend together. We're thankful for the privilege we have of gathering on these Monday nights, because it's an opportunity for edification, opportunity for growth, an opportunity for fellowship, and most of all, it's an opportunity to be instruments of your glory, and may that be what happens with each of us, whether we teach or whether we listen. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in New Testament titles. And it tends to get a little preachy because some of these are very pertinent. And what I'm trying to do is show you that titles of any person of the Godhead are very important and help us think. I mentioned when we started the titles before the Old Testament, the fun that I've had from time to time of just in a service saying, call out a name of a title of God the Son. You know, just whatever you think of. And then give a second or so for somebody to dwell on it. You know, bread of life. And you dwell on it and you're blessed. Because God gave these titles, it's true of the Holy Spirit. And so last time we talked about the eternal spirit in Hebrews 9:14, and we are slowly progressing down. We're going in some book order here, and so we're at the spirit of grace, which is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. And so the matter is the spirit of grace. And when we look at that description, it is... let me translate it so you can see what the title actually says in the Greek. It says, the spirit of the grace. There's a definite article in front of each of those terms. And so as we relate to it, the spirit of the grace. It's interesting because in 10:29, it's funny how often I get into a passage of scripture and I can think of messages that I've preached at one time or another. And I happen to think of it here in a message that I preached probably 45 years ago. In an interesting circumstance, I filled a pulpit in a church. They wanted me to candidate, and I said, I won't candidate. I'm content that this is where God wants me. But if you want somebody to fill the pulpit, I'll take a day of vacation and go and build. And so I ended up preaching in this verse. And so it says, and how much more sorer punishment or greater punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was set apart or sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the spirit of the grace. And so we have these issues in this section. It's interesting that verse 29 follows verse 24. Verse 24 reminds us, in fact, we go back to 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. And when we get to 10:29, if the Lord tarries, in Sunday services at Valley, you'll find there is an issue. It's not faith as it is in the AV, it's hope. Without wavering, for he is faithful, the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So you can be provokers in the matter of love and good works. And when it says love, that's agape love, and you're encouraging people to do it. But what happens, you have those who don't understand the best environment for your agape love is when the saints are assembled. And how do I know that? Because I know what verse 25 says. It says, stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's what we call a prohibitive imperative. Stop forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Some people don't get together. You know, it's kind of interesting how important it is just to be with saints. Amen. It is so much fun to be with other believers. Amen. And the frustration.
Can I ask a question about that? This last week I met with several Christians who no longer are attending a church, but they fellowship every week. They get together, get into scriptures, pray, share, but there's no pastor, there's no elder, no deacons, no leadership. They're just not attending church. And they would apply this and say, well, we're not forsaking the assembly.
No. No, you can't assemble without a church constitution. Everybody knows that. No, a lot of times. I mean, the early church.
Right.
How many places in the early church, how many letters were addressed to places that were about like that? On it, where, I mean, yeah, Corinth was an organized church without a question. But you realize they were meeting together and they didn't have a pastor. Pastor got mad at them. They deserved to be mad at him. They were carnal. And so Apollos left. Mm-hmm. And he was, and I'm thankful for it. Unfortunately, it sounds bad to say I'm thankful for a carnal church. Because if they hadn't been carnal, we wouldn't have the book of 1 Corinthians and we wouldn't have so much material in ecclesiology. I mean, look at the Lordian table. They were abusing it all over the place. And because of that, we have a clear teaching of what the Lordian table is that goes two steps beyond the upper room. Because it's explained. And so they didn't have a pastor. And when Apollos was being encouraged to go back, and what did Apollos say? I'll go when I'm good and ready. In my own good time. And so I can say I can be thankful for that because I have so much and I'm almost jealous of my brother right now, which is okay. He's teaching ecclesiology in the Tuesday night class. And I have so much fun teaching ecclesiology. I'm just thankful I'm not doing it for 12 weeks. We did it for longer than that here. And we've done, it's so important, the whole doctrine of the church. Okay, where was I? We're working our way down. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I think you need to have repetition with it, but not organization necessarily. So you are together. I've run into this for years and years and years and years where people call or talk to me a long distance away and they want to find a church and want me to give them a recommend. What happens? I can't give them a recommendation. It's just there is not a place that I know that I would recommend. And I'm picky about it and admit it. And there have been times I've said, you find a church and find a church that is preaching the gospel accurately. They know that 1 Corinthians 15 is in the Bible and they use it regularly. And they say, why? You know, I mean, that's where the gospel is. Well, if they preach the gospel, there's a chance that you'll be meeting with some saints. If they aren't, there you don't know. Talk about rolling the dice. Just because the church has Christian or Christ in its title doesn't mean they're Christians. Because there are just too many churches that love to sing Bringing in the Tares. In that. Of course, it says sheaves, though I remember kids used to think it was cheese. But anyway, too much humor. Anyway, so it's interesting here in this passage that in verse 29, the idea of being together with other believers and what has happened, some of these are involved with what is called willful sin. Now you'll see in verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully. And it's the idea, you know that it's a sin. You know what it is. It's something you could express verbally. It comes from ekouo. And so this willful sin. And so the problem is, if you've done that, then he goes and uses an Old Testament illustration of Moses and the problem of the need for two or three witnesses. But here you're dealing in a one-on-one situation with the Son of God and, what does it say, the Spirit of grace. Insulting the Holy Spirit, who has been the applier of grace when you believe the gospel. I mean, he demonstrated God's total unmerited favor to you. And when you willfully sin, you're like saying, I believe Christ died for my sins, so I can just keep on sinning. Mm. You never heard anybody do that. No, they didn't say it maybe, but they do it that way. On it. And so it's an insult to this. I mean, there's a despising of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of grace. So that's an interesting question. Okay, now I am going to back up a half a step, and that is, fit this into the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, they want to live by law, they want to function by law, and so what they do by their abuses of law even, they refute the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. And so what happens? You get in trouble. And then he goes on and says, the Lord will judge his people, in a citation out of Deuteronomy 32 in the next verse. Spirit of grace. Isn't it nice to have an indweller with that title? I think so. It's super important. Okay, over in 1 Peter 4, we move to another title. And it's an interesting title, and that it is the Spirit of the glory and of God. Let's do it right again. It's the Spirit of the Spirit of the glory and of the one of the God, the Holy One. Kind of interesting. If you look at the Greek, you see that the God is in between the article pneuma, the word spirit. Can't get a much closer identification as the matter of sharing in the same nature and essence in that matter. So let me read the verse. Since you've been reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, happy ones, blessed ones. I can't use my old illustration. When I learned this vocabulary word back a few years ago, it was easy because in Cyprus, there was an archbishop who was the political leader of Cyprus in the Greek Orthodox Church named Makarios. And his name means blessed. And so that's how I learned he was not exactly the best guy in the world, if you know much about Cyprus, the divisions that are there. But that's the word, happy ones are you. The RU are in italics. It's what we call a vocative here. For the Spirit of the glory and the Spirit of the God, we'll go do that in that order, rests upon you. The word rest here, there's a chapter somewhere in the New Testament that talks about rest. Okay, we're partway there.
Enter.
Yep. It's Hebrews chapter, and if you see, Don was being very kind. He just stuck his fingers up, so, you know.
I got four. What does four fingers
mean? I mean, it's chapter four of Hebrews is the rest chapter. Yeah, and so it's kind of interesting. He is identified. I mean, he's the one who brings us into this matter of rest. It's a compound word for rest, and a poeo. And so he is, what am I looking at here? I'm looking at two places at once. It doesn't work real well. Rest of, okay, there's a division here. On their part, it is blasphemed, and on your part, he's glorified. The spirit of rest. Rest is what? Cessation from labor. It's kind of nice. The Holy Spirit is the one that lets you cease from labor. Because he is the active agent in doing it for you now. And so this thing of cessation, the word cessation has an ana prefix on it. It means to be established, to rest in rest. And so the title is important to us when we tie it to the main verb. But he's called the Spirit of Glory and the Spirit of God, of the God. Representing God the Father. And that becomes extremely important to us. Now, I'm going back, and this is very familiar to us, I trust, in John 14. We have an allon parakleton, which is the Holy Spirit. Allon is another of the same kind. Parakleton, paraklete, means one who's called alongside, is translated comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another of the same kind of comforter, that he may abide with you forever or into the age. It's important. There we are. I seem to be always reviewing somewhere we have been. It's been a long time since we were here. The word pray here, I pray, is Christ speaking. The word for pray here is erotao. I ask as an equal. Not as a lesser to a greater. You can't talk to God this way. But Jesus Christ can as a person. And so he said, I'm asking the Father as an equal, and he will give, in indicative mood, you another of the same kind of comforter. The paraclete is a word that you will hear. It's fairly familiar in some circles. And the word comforter is one called alongside to encourage. Para, alongside. Kaleo is the word to call. And the idea is to come alongside to encourage. And this encouragement can be that which props you up. And we need a lot of propping up, don't we? You know, in other words, he can let you lean on him. When it says comfort one another with these words, you're leaning on his words when we deal with issues of the loss of loved ones, for example, or other saints. Otherwise, it's translated exhort in other passages, and it means he can lean on you. So the comfort idea is that you can lean on him, and exhort, he leans on you. In other words, he's leaning on you to do some shifting in your condition and position. And so he's another comforter that he's going to do that. And it says he will abide with you into the age. I'd rather translate it into the age than that otherwise. We seem now to have gone off. No, these notes I've gone and added some things a little later than my systematic flow of things. And the spirit that raised up Jesus is found in Romans 8:11. It says, but if the Son of a spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your dying bodies, your mortal bodies, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And let me look at my preposition here. I'm trying to remember it. Through the agency of his spirit. But you have the spirit of him that raised up Jesus. It's kind of interesting. We can go to other places. It's not our purpose tonight. We did it in Christology, where all three persons of the Godhead were involved in Christ's resurrection. He raised himself. The Holy Spirit was involved, and the Father was involved. Sounds to me like maybe the resurrection was pretty important. To have all three persons of the Godhead. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans 8:11. And out from among dead ones. It doesn't say out from death. It's a plural noun. It means out from among dead ones. And so the resurrections that take place now mean there's dead ones left. When Christ rose out from among dead ones, there were still dead ones left. When the rapture comes, we will be, those who are dead will be raised out from among dead ones. There will still be dead ones left. And finally, you're going to get to that final resurrection, the last resurrection, at the before the great white throne, and there will be no dead ones left. Because they'll be raised to judgment. Then they go into that other kind of death. No more physically dead ones. So when we think about it, you know, what do you say? Father, you got it all figured out. Thank you. That's the response that we have in that matter. Now, the spirit which is of or out of the God, kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the cosmos. Whoops. Let me get my other page so I can read it. But the spirit which is out of the God. Out of the God. And that's the focus. And then that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And here is the word, in case you've been following in Valley Sunday School, is oida. Intuitively, in that matter. So, the spirit which is out of the God. This is that relationship between persons of the Godhead, and that Holy Spirit is equal with the Father. He shares the same essence, and so in that sense, he is out of God. I have to keep track with both of these. Okay, let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter 4:14. Sounds sort of familiar. We've been across verse like that. An interesting verse to me. It's been fun because there was a day when I was a very pretty young Christian where this verse was used by the Holy Spirit to encourage me when I needed it. And I smile. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. Reproach means somebody's giving you a bad time for the character of Christ. At that time, it was an encouragement. I don't know that they saw the character of Christ or they just saw a legalistic kid. But it was a verse that was used in encouraging me that I wasn't going to give up trying to be a Christian in front of other people or being a Christian in front of other people. I wasn't going to crawl back in a shell with this, but if you be reproached, I should translate it a little bit better. Since you've been reproached for the name of Christ, happy ones are you. Happy ones. We talked about Macarius. And, whoops, that's right. Okay. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We've run that verse already. Why did I put it on there twice? Okay, let me go and check that. There it is, yes. That was letter S. We already went through that. I meant my emphasis in this one was reproach. The Spirit of our God. Now we're dealing with just an extra preface of pronoun in 1 Corinthians 6:11. For such were some of you, but you washed yourselves and are sanctified, but you are declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the instrumentality of the Spirit of God. You know, I kind of went through that a little stilted, but I wanted to reflect these different forms that are here. And when he talks about this, my eyes jumped and I will go to the wrong place. There's a middle voice there with you washed yourselves. A lot of people don't like that middle voice. It's interesting, some of this context. I found my more recent issue of Christianity Today was full of interesting things from my point of view. There were critiques of a couple of major national groups and some of the changes that have been taking place in them, in that, and I was glad to get that. There's been about the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses, you realize in 2 weeks. That's the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Cathedral by Martin Luther. And it was 95 items that he put in a list. As a Roman priest, protesting Roman practice, which was generally outside of the purview of Roman tradition. We won't talk about all of that, but that's what it was. It's kind of, you know, they were making money in a whole lot of ways, and he dealt with their economy is what happened. And he made a whole bunch of other priests unhappy with him. Because when you couldn't charge people for everything and do that, and so he nailed that on, and that was marked, that was the marker for the beginning of the Reformation in that matter. And, the interesting part of it is, this thing of, and that was in Christianity Today. They tried to replace it with something, with a more Catholic, quote unquote, more evangelical, as it were, Catholic statement. And I mentioned it at church the other day, and that is when I read it, it's not very often I go to sleep reading doctrinal statements. And in this one, I dozed off about halfway through it. It was so bad. I was fighting with all of this crazy heresy, and they're trying to make it acceptable in the universal church. But anyway, that's nothing to do with where I was going. The last page in there is Benny Hinn's nephew's testimony as to how he came out of Benny Hinn's organization. And Benny Hinn's nephew is a pastor somewhere, but he's not in that prosperity kind of thing. Still charismatic. I think he was even a catcher in Hinn's meetings, flying around in Lear jets and staying in luxury hotels, living in fancy houses. And it was interesting. This has nothing to do with where we are in the Holy Spirit. Well, kind of does. This Benny Hinn's nephew fell for a girl, fell in love with her, but she didn't speak in tongues. And I think it got pretty heavy. He was head over heels, it sounds like. And so he'd take her to church, and after all, Benny Hinn's nephew shouldn't have a wife that couldn't speak in tongues. And she couldn't speak in tongues. So they were working over her, trying to get her to speak in tongues. And she came out with about 3 words of gibberish, and they knew it wasn't the tongues they expected. And it was all coaching. And that was the thing that kind of triggered the nephew to say, this is bogus. And now he's out of that. I wish there was more. I wish I knew that he believed the gospel. He did say that something happened. He had a spiritual experience that pulled him out of Benny Hinn's stuff. So it just kind of been interesting. Now, I'm giving you a review of Christianity Today, October issue. But the thing that was interesting, how does this have to do with this? There's an article nearby this woman who is, I don't know how to describe her. She is essentially a lesbian. She is a believer. She doesn't like boys, generally. If she falls in love, she falls in love with girls. She was on a mission adventure, ran into this guy. The guy was very interested in her, was the kind of guy that she thought would be a good husband for somebody, but didn't have any interest because his gender was wrong. So what happened? She went back to where she had lived, and this guy showed up. And it became rather obvious to her that he was there with romantic interests. And so they had serious talks because of their Christian faith. I'm so frustrated about this article, so I have to be careful not to show up. but anyway, she decided that that in order to be in Christian ministry, she probably wouldn't hurt to have a husband. She didn't love him. She wasn't interested in him, really. But he had all of the qualifications that she would think would be a good husband for somebody. And then she finally decided it'd be good qualifications for her. But there was no physical attraction. So guess what? They got married. And so they got married, and this is still under my craw. She told him that she had had relationships with more women than he ever would think of having, in this matter. And so they ended up getting married. I won't mention the organization. You would probably all know it. But she is on the staff of one of their areas. In one of the parts of the country. But she's, you know, people would say, oh, well, God must have saved you from your lesbianism. No, he didn't. I'm still a lesbian. I'm just married. And it just was so interesting. I was still turning my stomach. I shouldn't even tell you this because it's going to turn yours and you'll be distracted. But I was so sad to me. Why am I mentioning it? That middle voice right here, you watched yourselves. Something you do for yourself. The context uses that same lifestyle as part of the list. Mm-hmm. And this, that's one of those sections when it deals with homosexuality and where you washed yourselves. There's some responsibility. I'm not saying that she, I mean, but to get married and to live, and she's monogamous. Just once in a while she falls in love with somebody and has to change that. You know, it just kind of, I mean, to me, it's just interesting. Wash yourselves. Then you go to the, and you have been set apart. You have been sanctified. That's the Holy Spirit. So there are some things that we have the capabilities of changing and are responsible for it. And well, I won't go back into that context because my purpose is titles here. The Holy Spirit is identified as by the Spirit of our God, of the God of us. So you see the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with Him in some of our lifestyle issues. And that's what He's saying in this verse. One spirit. Oh, there we go. If Jan was still here, she would be here waving her hand to try to make sure we got the right verse. I smile because Jan got a hold of 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and 13. And she would, I mean, I was just so blessed because I saw her not just know it intuitively, she understood it. And so it was always funny. Chris would be preaching and Jan would be there and he would just look at Jan and ask her to give the verse on it because she had gotten it. And when you get some of these verses, it tells you a whole lot about what God's done in somebody's life. And that was it. And so it says, for by one spirit have we all been baptized once and for all into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And so that's spirit baptism, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is involved, and he is called one spirit. And that, of course, is important to us. Verse 12 is another verse which tells us that the Christ is the head with the body. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, and the one spirit is just like it is in 12:13 of 1 Corinthians. It's, I mean, it's the one. It doesn't have an article in it, the one spirit. It's just one spirit. Even as you have been called in one hope of your calling, one spirit. Now, when we talk about the times that the word, I mean, like seven spirits is used to refer to him, that's not what he's talking about here. It's one spirit. If somebody is a believer, they have had to have had a relationship with the same spirit that any other person who's a true believer has. It's not a bunch of other hocus pocus. And you will hear that some places.
A corporate body is made up of individuals.
Mm-hmm.
A plural is made up of individuals. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that a corporate event?
You don't know what you just asked.
It is. It has to be.
Right? Yeah. No, I mean, it didn't happen.
He tells us individually that we've been individually baptized. But doesn't God look at this like a corporate event, a plural event, that we all together?
He can do that and look at it as though it all happened at the same moment. But we look at it and we can think to the moment, or many of us can, to the moment when we believed and became that. And that's a different moment than when I was saved. I was saved at a different time than you were.
We live in time.
Well, and that's a problem. We're confined to time.
Right.
And so God can look at it. Just because God is God, he can see us. I mean, it's just like it all happened at once. And he's not bound by time at all. He sees the body is complete. Yet, he waits for the last one to come before he brings the rapture because he's not going to leave anybody behind that are elect and in the body. So it's a corporate thing. And so we're all one body, but but from our point of view, we become a part of that body at a specific point in time. It's kind of interesting because I've been thinking about, this is a bad, I mean, it's not a bad time. There's certain marks in your life where you think back a little bit more maybe you normally would. And I look back and I was saved when I was 5 years old. I'm not sure exactly when. I believe it was in the fall. It was probably not that long after my birthday. Just because I can think of the conditions that it was in. We didn't sit outside in a car. I got saved in a car in a garage. My dad led me to the Lord sitting in a car after a youth rally. And I think it was in the fall. And so I look at that and I look back. And over the years, I'm not any different than any of you. When I understood the gospel cleanly, I did what exactly you probably did if you hadn't been given it plainly. Did I really believe the gospel when I was 5 years old? Did my father give me the gospel when I believed? Did he get it right? I've told you the story. He preached my ordination. And when he preached my ordination message, he about wrecked me, you know. He said in the message, he said, David says that I was the one that led him to the Lord. And I don't remember. And I thought, oh, you want to pull a rug out from under somebody? because, I mean, it was, to me, I mean, I can still remember sitting in the car where I made a major decision. As a child, I mean, what we went to this rally, I listened to the testimonies, and it was a Youth for Christ rally. And as a little kid, it was a great privilege to go with the high school kids. I mean, they were over-the-hill antiques. And so I was able to identify with them. And so we come back, and my dad said, what did you think of that message? That's what I do remember. I can't remember the guy's first name. His last name was Fox. I keep thinking it's Nellie Fox, but he was a baseball player. And I remember he asked about that message, and then he talked to me a lot about what had gone down. And it was, I mean, these YFC rallies were all a lot of salvation. And so I thought, did he tell me? What I did know was I believed in Christ. I believed in what he did, but I didn't know whether I put it down specifically. Panic not when you'd have people like that. As a pastor, I've had that happen a number of times where the gospel becomes very, very clear to people. And they say, well, I believed it, but they can't tell me when. But they know they believed it. And you say, the only thing I don't like is when somebody says, oh, I believed that all my life. Then I've got a problem. You know, so anyway, it's a corporate thing. By imputation, he sees it all the time. He can see the church in heaven, the church on earth, and any in the church that will be as one corporate thing, one corporate entity. And that's part of how we get the benefits package, isn't it? Because everybody has those benefits, even if it happens that there are unborn who are going to be saved. They still have those benefits. Grace is pretty big, isn't it? When you think about it. But then when you think of when you believed, and when you get to that point, I've had it happen a number of times in the valley where somebody will say, I know I'm saved without a question, and I know the gospel. He can give it to me clean as can be. And they said that my faith is just in Christ, but I can't name the date or the time. And so it's been really interesting to say, don't panic. You know you believe right now, and it's not going to change. You can't change that faith. And when it all happened, God knows, but he sees it all as a corporate thing. And we're all there. Now that was a little bit of an aside of a sort, but no problem on it. So letter Z, as in Zorro or Zero, the Spirit of the Living God. For as much as, this is 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Interesting. This is an early verse in chapter 3. And if you master the 18th verse in chapter 3, which is the last verse in that chapter, you have a tremendous understanding of elements of spiritual life. Remember mirroring out eternal life? That's verse 18. reflecting out as a mirror. I like to just translate that as a verb. But here he said, you are declared an epistle of Christ. What's an epistle? No, it's not an apostle's wife. I had to hustle on that one.
Something that can be read.
It can be read.
It's a communication.
A letter.
A letter.
Something written. Epistle. So the epistle of Paul to the Galatians is the letter to the Galatians. So we are letters. I wonder often, for some reason, why my mind goes back as many years as it does to people that I've had a lot to do with at one point. When you're in this Christian school business, it's amazing how you identify with the kids in the school. And I made it a point, especially as the kids got older and I knew we were going to, after eighth grade, they went on to other places, into Christian high school, or they went to public school or whatever. And the school, the church operated, and I came in and inherited a philosophy that was difficult because it was organized to be an evangelistic outreach. And that was really hard for me, because how do you teach Christian kids a spiritual life when you've got a bunch of people that aren't, or a number of people that aren't Christians? So you've got frustration, if you do it right, on the part of the unbelievers. And they do get a little tired of hearing the gospel over and over and over. And I never get tired of giving the gospel over and over. And so I think it was the year before I left. Maybe it was the year I left. They had graduation and the class got together and decided to, I mean, they all picked a verse, which was a nice thing. I wish they all remembered this verse. Because those eighth graders, when they graduated, this was the verse they chose. This idea of being epistles, being letters. The eighth grade teacher, who was the principal, had explained it pretty carefully to them. So when they use that, and every once in a while, some of these kids come to my mind and I wonder where they are. And they're antiques now. You know, that's 50 years ago almost. And so they've got to be pretty old, and I've wondered what's come of them. I think of one of them. I know where he is. And he was one that I remember I taught a unit of spiritual life and gave, you know, like I do, but I never can teach anything without notes. And I handed out notes in the spiritual life. You never know how kids are going to take it. And they all like notes. So they got notes. It was on Ditto. It wasn't even on mimeograph. So, you know, the purple sniffy, stuffy stuff. And one day, many years later, somebody said, there's a young man that is a Western Baptist that needs to talk to you about seminary. He was running out of money at college. He had another year to go plus. So he came and visited me, and lo and behold, it was that kid. Nicest kid you'd ever want to meet. Very talented. And he sat down and he said, I remember you. I have used those notes from the day you gave them to me. And he taught those notes in an Bible study at regular Baptist high school that wasn't part of the curriculum. He took those notes and was teaching them, and he was living them. And I thought, wow, this would be really cool if he was able to come and be in seminary. Well, he was, like I say, he was flat broke and went out and got a job and something happened and he died. Ooh. So I know where he is in that matter. And it was kind of interesting. I think of them, and he was one of those that said he wanted there to be a letter. That which is written inside can be reflected out. That's verse 18. What's written inside? You're our letter, and it can be reflected. And you probably have people that you've dealt with that you've known, you've talked to, and you kind of wonder, I'm not supposed to be this old. I'm just not. And I don't know what happened to the years on it. But God has permitted it. But I think back, and I don't know whether I'm reminiscing more, but it's interesting. How many of those kids, I just hope they went somewhere. We gave them a push in the right direction. This is, again, a little bit aside. I wanted the seventh and eighth graders to come, and I was working full time. And I was off on Tuesdays. And, of course, I was off Sunday. So what would happen, I would set up an appointment schedule, and I would bring these kids in a regular cycle during some of my Tuesdays toward the end of the year. And I'd sit down and just talk to them. And I wanted to know if they were believers is really why I wanted them there. So I talked to them about salvation, go through the gospel, talk to them about believing in vain out of 1 Corinthians 15, of believing without an object, without believing in Jesus Christ, and talk to them. Another thing I did with those kids, I thought they needed to know what sin was, and I said, what is sin? And I think there were probably 40 kids in those two grades that I go through each year. And it was interesting their answers to that question, what is sin? When you do something wrong. Or in other words, but the word do was in there on a regular basis. You did not have to teach them that sin was not an action. They knew it. And I don't think it was because some of them went through all of those years of Christian school. I mean, I had kids that I knew weren't saved that could tell me that. They understood that. And I did that because I wanted to say, okay, you do something, and that's offensive to God. But these epistles, that's part of helping people be letters in that matter. And so it says, not with ink, but is written by the Spirit of God. He wrote inside something that was there that could be reflected out. So that is I'm sorry about doing some reminiscing. Maybe that tells you I'm getting too old. But as I tend to be more reminiscent than I used to be. Okay, the Spirit from the Lord is that verse that we're looking at. On down at the end, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror. Don't like any of this translation. Beholding as in a glass of glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord or from the Lord. Now, what I don't like is this thing, beholding in a glass, beholding in a mirror. The beholding in a mirror is a verb. Beholding, yeah, it would be a mirror, but it's the word mirror in a verb form. Reflecting as a mirror. Mirroring is what it means. We reflect as a mirror. We are not reflecting ourselves. We are reflecting what? The glory of the Lord. The Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because the Holy Spirit has put something inside so that image can be reflected from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one that makes it possible for that mirroring out. You know, and so the question always is, you know, how many people have seen Jesus Christ and you today? How many times have they seen that reflection? Yeah, I know the reflection is not perfect. Because the mirrors are not the best mirrors. They're more like the mirrors of Paul's day. You know, a polished piece of brass. Give me a silvered mirror. You know, it's kind of nice until you get older, and then you'd like to have one of those old mirrors in that matter. But the mirrors that we have are amazing as to how much detail that we can see when we look in a mirror. And that becomes very, very important to us. Okay. We'll do one more. That's Revelation 11:11. That's BB in the notes. Is that BB? Yeah, it is. That's right. Spirit of life. I told you it's not good to run off the tube. Revelation 11:11 says, and after 3 days, and a half, 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And let me go grab context. When I do some of these notes, I don't put the fat context, but I can turn pages. Okay. Okay, let's look at verse, these are the prophets. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lay in the street of the great city of Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord is crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Kind of interesting. I always wonder about that. It tells you something about the change of things there. If you were an Orthodox Jew today and you were to die, how much time do you think there is between the pronouncement of your death and your burial?
3 days.
24 hours. Yeah, because, you know, Christ was 3 days and 3 nights. But it's just 24 hours. That's Orthodox Jewry today. And so whenever a renowned rabbi or rebbe dies, they will have funerals in the middle of the night. That's what happens. It's a wonder they don't get killed. All of these black-clad guys with their black hats and black clothes in the middle of the night in a procession to a Jewish cemetery to bury a rabbi. And there are thousands sometimes. And it could be in New York, it can be in Jerusalem, which is interesting. And so, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. These are those two witnesses. They see their corpses in the city. They will make merry. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and fear fell upon them, which saw them. And then they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake. The Holy Spirit will have something to do in the tribulation period with those two witnesses. They die. I believe they are resurrected. I don't think they were resuscitated. I think they get resurrection bodies. I'm not going to die again in that matter. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in that matter. Okay, we're going to go and look at, we're just about out of this. We're on B, or no, I mean on CC, the Conservation Corps. And we'll be out of this next time, and then we'll be talking personality of the Holy Spirit. So we have CCDD, and then we'll be off to that next section.
Verse 11 in the New King James has the breath of life from God. Instead of spirit, they put the word breath.
Okay.
New King James will often
use. Yeah, that's called an interpretation. Because pneuma does mean breath, but yeah. I think the regular King James is right on that. Okay, we will come back and tie this out for this section, and then we'll talk about personality. That's becoming very important, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Father, may you continue to bless as we share. We're grateful for it, the word, and for the person of the Holy Spirit. These titles, when you stop and think about them, are really a special blessing because it gives us some insight into how you represent your spirit for us to understand. And we thank you for it. May you continue to bless in the evening, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
We're celebrating Pastor Dave's birthday, so there's